it says, for whom he foreknew, referring to God, his foreknowledge, he also predestined, big word. We're going to talk about what that means, but basically, it means God's determinative will, that he determined something was going to take place, and when he does that, it takes place. He is a sovereign God. But he determined to conform us to the image of his Son. Thankfully, it was his idea. And thankfully, it's through his grace and his power that's ever accomplished in our lives. And it's a daily process that we're involved in. But again, verse 28, all these things are working in our lives, even the suffering in our lives, even the sin in the world sometimes is working to make us more and more conformed to the image of Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then he says this, moreover, whom he predestined, these he called, whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Many terms there. And we're going to break those down for you, but I'm just going to give you kind of a scenario that says that there's a lot of controversy today, in Christendom even, over those terms. And really, it's a controversy over the character of God. And so it's an important issue. Does God predetermine, is this verse saying that God predetermines those who will come to him, and then in turn are those that don't predetermined by God as well? Some believe that. Or does it mean something else? Now, again, why am I saying that here in verse 28 or chapter 28? Because we're going to get to chapter 9, Romans 9, and in there there's a verse that says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, I don't know about you, but that strikes me a little odd about we just sang all kinds of songs about God's love for us. So does he predetermine those who will be saved and those that won't? Does he predetermine those he loves and those he hates? Well, that's an important question, isn't it? And I love that it happened right at Christmas time, because you know what that allowed me to do for many weeks? Is study this very issue. And I'll be honest with you, one area, I know that my views have altered a little bit, have changed a little bit. But it's given me a challenge to get it back into the Scripture and make sure what the Bible says is what we teach. And I'm not going to tell you that everything you're going to hear for the next several weeks is necessarily right or wrong, but I am going to challenge you to get in the Bible and make sure. The Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to see if what the Apostle Paul was teaching was true. So if they question Paul, it's okay for you to question me. I don't have a problem with that at all. I've entitled this Tiptoe Through the Tulip. How many have ever heard of Tiptoe Through the Tulips? I want all you old people to raise your hand. Okay. Those of you that have no idea what we're referring to, there was a guy by the name of Tiny Tim. And it was a ukulele, the little thing. And he used to sing a song. Josh, where's Josh? Where did he go? I talk about pink glasses and he leaves. Who knows the song? Donna, would you sing just the front part, first part of it for us? Okay, that's better than I could have done. Okay. That has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about. Just thought I'd lay that foundation down. But there are two views on the issues that I just mentioned. One is called the Arminian view, and one is called Calvinistic view. The Calvinistic view has 5 points. The Arminians have 5 points. But the Calvinists have come up with a wonderful way of remembering. They use the acrostic TULIP. So we're going to tiptoe for the next few weeks through the TULIP. And so let me just quickly show you what those are. I'm going to give you a little definition to go along, and we're going to be comparing Arminianism and Calvinism. And as I give you these definitions, you're going to say, you're going way too fast, Glenn. that's fine. We're coming back to them all, and we'll cover them all a little bit quicker. Arminians believe in the free will, meaning that God doesn't predetermine whether you will accept or reject his Savior, Jesus Christ. He gives you a free will, a desire, or a choice, whether to accept or reject. Calvinism believes in the total depravity of man. They define that, if I'm close here, either one of these views, I'm not the expert in either one of these views, so again, you can do a little more research if you want, but basically, total depravity is that we are all born under the sin of Adam, and because of Adam's sin, we're born with a sin nature, therefore we sin, and in essence, we're born broken. We need healing. We need a Savior. We need forgiveness. We need the grace of God. I'm going to describe a little bit more about what they mean about that in a minute. On the Arminian side, they believe in conditional election. And by that, they mean that God, in his foreknowledge, looked ahead and he conditioned those, or he chose those who would receive him based on whether they would accept him or not, based on their free will. So because of his foreknowledge, he chose them, because he knew they would choose him. On the other hand, Calvinism believes in unconditional election. God is a sovereign God, and he says, this one will, this one won't, this one will, this one won't, this one will, this one won't. Now, they may not say the won't part. They say only God chose who would. But the won'ts didn't have a chance. So I think it's an argument that doesn't make any difference. If he chose one and didn't give the others a chance, he said which would and which wouldn't. But they might argue that. Universal atonement. Who did Christ die for? Arminians believe that he died for the whole world. He died for everyone to give them an opportunity to receive and believe in his gracious gift of salvation. Calvinism believes in limited atonement. Christ died for the elect. Didn't die for the world. He only died for those that would believe. Arminians believe in irresistible grace, meaning that God offers this gift of eternal life to us. That's part of his graciousness, his gift to us. And then we have the free will to accept or reject that gift. Calvinism, on the other hand, believes in irresistible grace. You don't have a choice in the matter. God, in his sovereignty, chose whether you would or whether you wouldn't. Arminian believes in the perseverance of some saints, meaning that you may be saved and there's a possibility because of something in your life or something that you do that you would no longer be saved. So some would be persevere and some will not. On the other hand, Calvinism believes in the perseverance of all saints, that once you receive Christ as your Savior, God will keep you until the day of redemption. Now, I'm just going to give you a quick summary of where I stand on this, so you get a head start on whether to agree or disagree with me. But starting with the free will of man and the total depravity, I've got to explain a little bit more on total depravity. I believe in total depravity of man. I believe that we were created, or we were born under the curse, under the sin of Adam. And because of that, we are born with a sin nature. We are born broken. We need a Savior. Calvinism goes a step further and says that depravity that we have also makes us unable. We don't have the ability to choose to receive Christ. I don't agree with that. I think that's a leap beyond what the scriptures teach. So we'll talk about that. So in essence, I do believe in the free will of man. Arminians believe in conditional election. I don't believe that God chose us based on looking ahead as to whether we would or would not. I believe that God has elected many things. Our salvation, I don't believe, is one of those. So I also don't believe in unconditional election. I don't believe that God chooses who will and who won't. And we'll get to that again scripturally in a minute. Limited atonement, I do not believe in. I believe when the Bible says that Christ died for the world and whosoever believes shall have eternal life, I think it means exactly that. That Christ died for the world. For God so loved the world, not elect. Resistible grace, I believe in. You have a choice in the matter. God created us with a choice. I don't believe that in irresistible grace, that whether you like it or not, he's already determined your future. He's already determined what you would do in, with Christ. Perseverance of some saints. I believe in perseverance of all believers. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of redemption. We have that security. Whoever believes will have everlasting life. You didn't get saved because of your works, and you aren't kept saved because of your works. Now, you're going to look at that, and you're going to say, man, Glenn, you really don't agree with anybody. Now, if you have that opinion, I don't agree with you. And just so you're aware at the beginning. But the reason I say that is it doesn't matter whether I agree or whether I don't. It doesn't matter whether Calvinism believes what I believe or doesn't. Doesn't matter if Arminians believe in what I say or doesn't. It doesn't matter if you believe what I say or don't. It matters what this says, right? Because this is our authority. And what I'm showing you, or the reason I'm showing you this, is you need to do what I have done, and you need to search these things out to determine where you stand in these issues, based not on what somebody else says, but based on the Word of God. What does the Bible tell us? Now, the reason I think this is important is several reasons, but let me just give you first a few of those. They impact your view of God. I was debating, I didn't do it, but I was thinking of calling the kids up, and you'll see why I didn't do that. But I was thinking before we dismissed the kids that I would have called them up and had a group here and had candy bars. And I thought of choosing a few to give my candy bar to and then dismissing them. That wouldn't have been a good idea? What does that tell you about me if I did that? What does that tell you about God? You see, I'm telling you that whatever view you have determines what your view of God's character is. This isn't a small issue. This isn't one of those issues that, I don't really care. Now, I know we're getting a little deep today, and I know some of you don't like to go a little bit deep, but this matters because we're talking about our God. Another reason this matters is that it has to do with salvation issues. It has to do with how we get to heaven, whether it's already been predetermined for us or whether we have a choice to make. Thankfully, both of those different views realize that we're not capable of it in and of ourselves. It's not by works which we have done, but it's according to God's mercy, God's grace, that he sent Christ who died on the cross, and by believing in him, we have everlasting life. But these are salvation issues. It affects our view of salvation. It affects a lot of other areas of our life. Infants. If an infant dies when they are young, they were born cursed by Adam, right? Were they also born guilty before they sinned? So therefore, do they go to heaven or do they go to hell? What about witnessing? If everything's predetermined, and I know Calvinists will say, no, we still have to do it because God commands us to do it. But guess what? If it really doesn't matter, the person cannot refuse to accept Christ, and the one who hasn't been chosen cannot accept Christ, then what does it matter whether I do it or not? I'm just being honest with you. It shouldn't. Other than being obedient to Christ who commands us to go, it really, I don't care if I do a good job or don't, it really doesn't matter, does it? Because it has nothing to do with me, it has nothing to do with them. God's already predetermined it. I think it's going to affect the way we witness. Calvinism will disagree with me on that one, but that's okay. Eternal security, obviously, that's affected, isn't it? Whether we live in constant fear that God is going to take that gift that he offered to us graciously, freely, not because of what we've done, and he's going to take it away from us later, that determines how we live our lives, whether we live in peace or whether we live in fear. And again, there's many others. So this just laying a foundation for this, that we need to search some of these areas out. So I'm going to just take those first two today because of time, and I'm going to just share just a few verses concerning those. Because again, when we get back to Romans 9, I'm going to be honest with you and tell you my view on these things is going to affect the interpretation that you're going to hear. But I know it shouldn't be that way, but I'm going to tell you that as we go through Romans chapter 29, it's not dealing with salvation issues. You say, but it says that we'll be justified. Yes, it relates to salvation, but you're going to see why when we get there, and the same with Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. We're going to explain what that means as well. So let's get to the first two. The free will of man and the total depravity / inability of man. What do we believe concerning these areas of our lives? And let me get to my notes so I can know what I'm doing here. Let me just explain the distinction first. There's a distinction, I believe, between depravity and inability. And again, depravity is the fact that we are born in sin, under Adam's sin. The original sin that he committed affected all of mankind. By that one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, because all have sinned, and that comes from Adam. And I'm not denying that total depravity. I'm not denying that we don't seek after God. I'm not denying the fact that we are broken and are in need of a Savior. I don't deny the fact that God gave the law to show us our lost condition. He gave us the law not that we would keep the law, because we don't. We break every one of those laws. But he gave it as a tutor to show us our need of a Savior, to show us that we are depraved, that we are broken, and that we cannot, in and of ourselves, attain salvation. But he loved us and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And my contention is that's different than what the Calvinist teaches, that because of Adam's sin, we also have no ability to choose, no ability to respond to the gracious invitation of the gospel. The power of the gospel is not there. The gospel has no power if we can't respond to it. And they go that step further and say we're totally unable to respond to the gospel. Now let me give you an illustration of what that means, and then we'll give you the verses that support supposedly one side or the other. I have no ability whatsoever to call the president. I have never tried to call the president. I've got a feeling of the United States. I've got a feeling if I tried to call the president of the United States, I wouldn't get through. Does anyone here think that they could talk to the president? Anybody? See, you guys are unable to talk to the president, right? You are depraved. You're broken in a sense in that you don't have that access to the president. Does that mean then that if the president called you, you wouldn't answer the phone? Some of you are sitting there and say, yep, that's true. I wouldn't do that. Well, I may not agree with the president, but I would still answer the phone. I talk to you, haven't I? You know, and I don't agree with you all the time either. Okay? So if you called me, I would answer the phone most of the time. Okay? But if the president called me, I'll guarantee I'm answering the phone. Just because I don't have the ability to call him, I'm depraved in that sense, I don't have access to him, does not go the step further and say I don't have the ability to receive him when he calls me. Some will say, well, the Bible says there are none that seek after God. True. But the Bible also said that Jesus came to seek and to save those that are lost. That's me. And just because I don't seek God doesn't mean that I wouldn't respond. That's a step further to say that I would not respond to God if he sought me. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? There's a stage ahead of that. Now, I believe that if the Calvinist is going to claim that we have no ability to respond to God's invitation, they need to prove that from Scripture. They do not need to just prove that we are depraved, that I can't call the president. I can prove that. I've got my phone with me. Does anybody know his number? I could prove that I can't call him, but I cannot. You can't go the step further and say that if he called me, I wouldn't respond just because you can prove that I can't call him. So when you take Scripture, and Scripture shows that we don't seek God, I don't argue with that. I believe that. But it's a step further to say that if he sought me, I wouldn't respond. Does Scripture teach that? Now, that's the question you need to answer. Yes or no? Do we have the ability or do we not have the ability to respond to the gospel? So really, I believe this is a key point, especially when it comes to Calvinism. Calvinists will agree with me that if this one isn't true, none of the others matter. If I have the ability to respond, irresistible grace doesn't apply anymore, right? If I have the ability to respond, then did he offer it to me? So it's not limited atonement? In other words, their doctrine hinges on this principle as well. So it's an important principle. It's key in understanding God. And again, there's a difference. I already explained that between the two of them. So if I was to relabel these two, I would label on Calvinism sides total inability, because that's really what they're talking about. On the Arminian side, I would call it total responsibility. That we have a responsibility to make a decision humans living on this earth, whether to accept or reject God's gracious offer to us. Romans 1, which we've already covered, but in Romans 1, he very clearly tells us, Paul, that all of us will stand before God and there will be no one with an excuse who rejects God. Now think about that for a minute. What Paul's saying is that we have a responsibility and we cannot stand before God and say, I didn't have a choice. It's not my problem. I have an excuse here. Do you know the word responsible comes from two words, respond, able? If you cannot respond, if you're not able to respond, I think that's a pretty good excuse when you stand before God. I'm going to choose Hitler just because most people would say he's evil. And let's assume, we don't know the heart of man, but let's assume that he didn't make it to heaven. And so he's standing before God and God's about to judge him. And God says to you, is there any reason that I should not send you to hell? If he was a Calvinist, if he believed in the doctrine of the Calvinism, he could say, sure, I never had the ability to choose you. I was born broken and nobody helped me. I had no opportunity whatsoever to ever respond to you. I could not, even if I wanted to, respond to you. You didn't choose me. You didn't grant me faith. You didn't atone for my sins. Now I'm only human. But don't you think that's a pretty good excuse? Don't you think that's a pretty good excuse to say I'm not responsible? I couldn't respond, therefore I wasn't able. I would say that's a pretty good. But Romans 1 says nobody will stand before God with an excuse. Because even creation bears evidence that there's a God, Romans 1 says. And you have a choice at that point that God reveals himself even through creation whether to accept that knowledge or reject it. And Romans 1 says, you will not stand before God with an excuse. You are totally responsible for the decision that you make for Christ. Okay, I've done a lot of talking. Are there any verses to support that? Let's see if I'm skipping anything. If born unable to respond, I did that already, didn't I? Okay, let's talk about Calvin's proof text. One of the verses that they use is Romans 8, 6 through 8, that says, For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now they'll take this verse and they again go beyond depravity and say this shows that no one pleases God. No one will ever please God. And the fact of choosing God is an act of pleasing God. And so they're not even able to do that. Is that truly what this verse is teaching? No, I don't believe so. This verse is teaching the inability to attain heaven through the law. We're fleshly minded. The flesh always leads to death. We're to be spiritually minded, which brings life and peace. But because the carnal man is against God, that's the depravity of God, we're against him, we're not seeking him, I don't argue with that, it is not subject to the law of God. Well, I agree with that. We can't subject ourselves to the law of God. We can't keep the law of God, nor indeed can be, it's what it says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, I agree wholeheartedly with that. My question is, does that go to the next stage and say that if God supplied those things for us, that we wouldn't accept it, that we wouldn't choose to be helped? If we realize, and that's where they say, we don't even realize how bad we are, but if they realize their inability and God offered to them a solution, could they accept it? Here's a good practice, seeing your kids are gone, that I would just encourage you to do someday with your kids. If you have a two-story house, take them to the bottom of the steps and say, "Hey, kids, this is what we're going to do. Today, what I want you to do is I want you to get from downstairs here to upstairs, but here's the rules. You cannot touch the steps. You can't touch the rails. You can jump. You can do whatever you want, but you cannot touch either one of those two things. Do it. I know you can." Now, what's your kids going to do? They might, you know, okay, sister, I'll throw you, you know. But that probably is going to fail, too. They're going to fall short, aren't they? Isn't there a verse about falling short somewhere? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But they're going to try different things. And finally, if they're thinking at all, they might look at Dad and say, "Dad, can't you help us?" Now, Dads, at this point, you don't say a thing. You just raise your eyebrows. Now, when you raise your eyebrows, you know what you're saying? You're getting warmer. Because you know what you want them to do? You want them to get them to the point where they say, "Dad, can you help me? Since you asked, jump on my back and take them upstairs." Now, the question that I'm raising here, this shows the total inability to go from the bottom of the steps to the top of the steps without touching anything. The law will not help you. You can't keep the law. You're the enemy of God, and there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to please God and make it there. But that doesn't, that's, you're crossing another bridge to say that if God says, "Do you mind if I bring you up here?" that you have the inability to say, "Sure." The law is our tutor to what? Bring us to Christ. If we didn't have a choice in the matter, why do we even need the law? What was the purpose of the law? It was to show us our need so that we would respond when the Savior offers to us the gift of eternal life. So again, I don't believe that that's the context here in Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. And if you read before and after that, again, you're getting the idea that it's the Spirit of God who comes into our lives. Do you know that this book is what the Spirit of God uses to revive dead people, depraved people? The Word of God is, do you know this verse? Quick and powerful. What does it mean, quick? My Bible never moves. It just sits there, okay? So I don't think it's talking about the speed of the Bible. Well, if you look it up, it means the Word of God is alive. I'm dead. The Bible is alive. What do you think the Spirit of God uses in our lives to bring us to faith? Hebrews says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? So just because we are dead, just because we have no life, doesn't mean that when the life of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, is offered to us, that we can't respond to it. I think, again, they're taking a leap that's just not there. One more verse here, and I'm over time, so we're going to do this real quick. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, that does sound like that we're the natural man, and we can't respond to the Spirit of God, because those things are spiritually discerned, and so unless the Spirit of God, again, works in our life, we're just going to be left separated from him. Look at the context of this verse. He's writing this to the carnal believers in Corinth. Believers he's writing this to, not unbelievers. I'm going to read just a little bit before and after 1 Corinthians, even though I'm taking up your time. So I'm going to do it quickly here. In verse 10, it says, now I plead with you, brethren. Who's he talking to? Brothers in Christ. He says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same things. There was division in the Corinthian church. That you all speak the same thing, and that there are no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's good context, though. Let me start at verse 10 in chapter 2 here. But God has revealed them to us. Well, let me start at verse 6. So much for going quickly. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Again, speaking to the Corinthians. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of its glory. What did he ordain? What did he elect? He elected how men was going to be saved. But the mystery of the Christ and how he was going to come, all that was revealed as the Savior came. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For they had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We're going to come back to that when we get to Romans 9. But he purposely hidden some truths from Israel to accomplish redemption. The crucifying of Christ. That was all part of God's plan. But again, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So God's revealed these deep things, but notice what he says to the Corinthians. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, not one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given by God. These things we also speak in words which men, not with men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, he's sharing again the Word of God with them. But he says, verse 14 here, but the natural man does not receive these things, the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now notice what he says about the Corinthians. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you, the believers there, as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. This has nothing to do with unbelievers. He's talking to the carnal Christians, and he's saying, because you're living so much in the flesh, I have these spiritual things, the Word of God, to share with you the deep things of God. But you know, I have to give you milk because you're not ready to receive it. So how do you jump from there, talking to believers about not being ready, to unbelievers cannot know the mind of God? Well, I think that's a jump that I can't make. So where does the burden of proof lay? It lays with Calvinists to prove the inability of man to respond to the call of God. And I don't believe there's a scripture that teaches that. I believe there's many scriptures that teach the opposite of that. There's scripture that teaches John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's saying that we have that choice. Acts 28:24-28 says this, and some were persuaded, it's Paul speaking, before that he's talking about, I'm writing this to convince you. He's speaking to unbelievers here. He says, I'm writing to convince you. Why would he need to convince them if they couldn't understand it anyway? But I'm writing to convince you. And then he says, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Some were persuaded? You mean the Word of God affected their lives? Paul's teaching affected them, and they were persuaded to believe? I thought they didn't have a choice in it. He goes on, he says, so the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet, saying, go to this people. Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have been from birth dulled. No, they have grown dulled. I believe that you can harden your own heart. You can choose to not listen. You can choose to not hear. They weren't born that way. They had become dull. And then he goes on, he says, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their, no, they see with their eyes, don't they? Okay, and they hear with their ears. I've told you before that sometimes my feet smell and my nose runs, so they could switch. They can do that. Lest they should understand with their hearts and what? Turn. In other words, there's through seeing, hearing the Word of God, we can be persuaded to the point that we turn. Therefore, let it be known that you, let it be known to you that salvation, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. The Jews have hardened themselves. They had become dull, but God was opening up the door also to the Gentile. Okay. They'll turn. I said that. What are we saying then? We're going to cover the rest of these in the weeks to come. But let me just challenge you on this first issue. You, whether you believe it or not, are respond-able. You are responsible for what you do with Christ. And if you're here today and you've never chosen to receive God's gracious gift of eternal life, then you will stand responsible for that choice. But thank God that he loved us enough that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have a wonderful God, don't we? We have a God who loves us, cares for us, has provided for us, and has graciously offered to carry us up the stairs. You have the choice, though, to respond to that or to reject that. I hope you respond. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you and praise you. I pray that if there's anyone here today that has never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, that, Lord, that they today would not reject your call. They would not reject your offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ, who's forgiven them, who will cleanse them, who will keep them until the day of redemption. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your gift. I pray that you would help us to respond to that loving gift individually and personally, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have any question on that, be sure to talk to me after the service.